In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm always extremely grateful for the hardcore people who come out on the first Sunday after Easter and the first Sunday after Christmas. It's a great encouragement in every way. God be praised. I'm just going to talk about a few words from this, what's called the prologue of the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those Gospels are very similar to each other, and perhaps both Matthew and Luke had some of St. Mark's Gospel in front of them when they were compiling their own version of the story of the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is a different thing in every way. It's more theological, and it has more of the private teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's also interesting, it starts in a different place. Matthew and Luke start with genealogies, Mark with John the Baptist. Where does St. John start? He starts at the beginning of all things, with the creation. One of the things that is going on in this first few verses of the first chapter of St. John's Gospel is that St. John is very purposefully echoing, evoking the book of Genesis and the first words of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, right? So he starts out in the beginning. Who is Jesus? How do we tell this story? St. John says, well, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the very origin of all things. One of the commentators that I like very much says about these verses that they are sometimes called the prologue, but he says better to call them the overture, because when you hear the overture of a piece of music, all the great themes that are going to be in that piece of music are brought out in the overture. And this first opening verses of the first chapter of St. John's Gospel are the same way. Light, life, darkness, death. Light out of darkness, life out of death, glory, the glory of God. How do we perceive the glory of God? How has the glory of God come to us? How is God glorified? And flesh, the Word made flesh, the Word incarnate. And all of these great themes are brought out here. One of the very earliest Christian artifacts is a cross to be worn around the neck. It has two Greek words on it, phos and zoe. They share a common O sound in the middle. So phos comes down one way on the long arm of the cross, and zoe goes across the other way on the short arm of the cross. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have light and life through the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, the Father has sent the only begotten Son, that we might be brought out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And all those great themes are there before us. If you were here on Christmas Day, you would have heard me talk about, in the beginning was the Word, and this is, immediately, we're into very deep theology here. The Greek word there is logos. And logos is not only word, like there's a word in the dictionary. Logos is the rational order that underlies all things and that radiantly manifests itself, the order of the cosmos that radiantly manifests itself in mathematics, in astronomy, in music, and also in beauty, in the aesthetic order, and also that manifests itself in goodness and truth in the moral order. One of the things that has happened in the modern world, and for this reason I wrote a little thing called Bring Back the Greeks. We need to bring back the Greeks, because the Greeks had a more expansive notion of reason than we do. One of the things that's happened in the modern world is this sense of reason, as the radiant light that shines through the marvelous order of the cosmos, and that is the light of reason that every person can grasp, and the light of the moral law that every person can grasp in their heart. It's often said that all the great religions are different paths up the same mountain. The paths divert and divert again, but what they do have in common is they have in common a moral law. You'll find something like the Golden Rule. You'll find something like the Ten Commandments wherever you go. This is part of the light of reason, that the light that enlightens every man. Anyway, this light is radiant, and the word that the Greeks use for this radiant light, the light of reason, the radiant order that manifests itself in the cosmos, the word that they use is logos. And this is the word that St. John uses to translate the word of God. God speaks. When God says, it becomes so. And the creative word of God is identified with the word that the Greeks know so well. And it is this word, this radiant, creative, order-producing word, which has become flesh. Now there's this, this is the light that enlightens every person, and it's the light that has come into the world. And then the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. A little bit weak there. I think King James says the darkness does not comprehend it, which gets at it a little bit better, because on the one hand, the darkness cannot overwhelm the light, and on the other hand, the darkness cannot understand the light. And both of these things are true. The light that is the light of all things has come into the world. The light has come into a dark world, has come to bring us out of darkness into light. And the reaction to the light is some people are drawn to the light, and some people, at least I have a teacher who would say, adopt a lights out policy. The word became flesh. Flesh there means everything pertaining to what it is to be a human person. The eternal Son of God, the eternal word of God, seeking, searching, and sacrificing love, through whom the Father made all things. He makes things through his word and in the power of his spirit. This word has become flesh, has become one with us, joined himself to our human nature, so that this is one person, fully human, fully divine. The word has become flesh. And the word has become flesh and lived among us, I think it says. That's also a little bit weak. This is a very important word in the Greek. The Greek word here is the word, it's a word that has to do with tents. And it is meant to evoke the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gives Moses the law, which is glorious and reflects the glory of God. But then God gives Moses a plan for a tent of meeting. He says, that will be the place where my glory will abide. And in the tent of meeting is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, inside which are the tablets of the Ten Commandments, there are two angels that face each other. Between those two angels, that's the mercy seat, the dwelling place of God on earth, where the glory of God, with great fear and trepidation, can be encountered, where God makes himself present in such a way that he can be reconciled to his people and his people can be reconciled to him. During Lent, there won't be any frontal on the altar. You just see you'll see the stone carving that is behind the beautiful frontals that we have. It's a very, 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 very beautiful carving. And it has the two angels. The two angels that face each other over the mercy seat. This now is the place where the mercy of God, that perfectly expresses the love of God, reveals himself, represents himself in such a way that God can be reconciled to his people and we can be reconciled to him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and tabernacles among us still. The glory of God can be encountered. It can be encountered in the words of the Scripture. It can be encountered in the breaking of the bread. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, an unbelieving world can encounter the glory of God and his people who are gathered around his word and his sacrament. The Word was made flesh, tabernacled among us, and dwelt among us. We received the law through Moses, and the law is good, and it reflects the glory of God. But the real glory of God, this radiant manifestation of the divine power, the real glory of God, St. John will tell us, is made known in the sacrifice of love that the Savior makes on the cross. Now the hour has come, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, for me to be glorified. And he gives glory to his Father and manifests the glory of God to his people by giving himself up as a ransom for many, by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The law that was given to Moses is good. It tells us about a holy and a righteous way of life. But what it can't do for us, the law, what the law can't do for us, is it can't give us the power to live that life. In the epistle today, St. Paul talks about the law as, a weak translation, a disciplinarian. The word there is the word for the Greek slave who took the children to school so that they could learn and made sure that they learned their lessons. And what the Ten Commandments do for us is they show us what is good and righteous and holy, and they also teach us that on our own we can't live that way, and that we need a Savior, and that we need God's help. The law was given indeed through Moses. Grace and truth, new life, light life have come through the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God. God is invisible, but God has made himself visible in his Son, Jesus Christ. In God, there is no thing that is not like Jesus. No one's ever seen God. It's God, the only Son, close to the Father's heart, who has made him known, who has revealed him perfectly in this great sacrifice of love and in the new life that he brings for us up out of the grave, and which he pours into our heart by the Holy Spirit so that we can cry, Abba, Father. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.